Final words are important. Before you leave your kid at a babysitter, sometimes you have some important words. You better be good. Or if they're getting ready to go to school, or some of you, you're sending your kids off to college, there's typically words of wisdom or words of encouragement. And these final words are really important. These are the things that we want to say before they go. Often they can be filled with the I love yous, but often with them there is the sense of command or direction that says, this is what I want you to know, or this is what I want you to do. Jesus is getting ready. He's with the disciples in the upper room. In just a few hours, he will be betrayed. He will be arrested. He will be put on trial. He will ultimately be crucified, and they will think all hope is gone. They will believe that everything that they had invested their life in with Jesus is now over. They'll wonder if there's any hope. But Jesus reminds the disciples that there is hope in the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, he's going to come back to life. Jesus is. We know that after the crucifixion on Easter Sunday morning, he rises again. But Jesus told his disciples before he was going to go that I'm going to pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that will dwell with you and abide in you forever. That God was going to come live in them through the person of the Holy Spirit. They needed to know that. Life was about to get very dark, but we need to know it as well. We need to be reminded through all the challenges of life, through the difficulty of trials and tribulations, through the heartaches of sickness and financial crises and work crises and future question marks and not knowing what to do. We have to understand that we have God living in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We began talking about that last week, and now we're going to continue as we talk about the Holy Spirit today, life through the Spirit. And we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit ministers to us. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John 14, and we're going to pick up in verse 25, and then we're going to read over in John chapter 15 as well. John chapter 14, we'll pick up in verse number 25. You can read it on the screens there, or if you have your Bible or your phone or whatever electronic device you have. John 14, 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now slide down to John chapter 15. We'll pick up in verse number 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, therefore, because you have been with me from the beginning. So let's take a moment now and pray, and we're going to jump in and talk about the Spirit. God, speak to us. And Lord, for those who are facing fear, those who are facing discouragement, God, be it in an area of their life, their work, their finances, maybe their physical health, God, encourage us in the power and through the person of the Holy Spirit. Remind us that we're not alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, as he was preparing to go, he told his disciples, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. And Jesus comes to us through the person of the Holy Spirit. The Bible makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is God. And at the moment of salvation, God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, comes to live in our life. That's why Jesus said the Spirit is going to dwell in you. He's going to abide with you forever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19, it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And in Romans 8, verse number 9, it says, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, comes to live in us at the moment of salvation. At that moment when we say, "Lord, I know I've sinned and broken your commandments. I recognize Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. And now I trust Jesus Christ alone because he died and he rose from the grave as the only way to have my sin forgiven and to receive eternal life. God, I trust you alone in that." At that moment, not only is our name written down in heaven, not only is our guarantee in heaven already set, but we also find that the Holy Spirit comes into our life. Now, as the Holy Spirit comes into our life, it changes everything. He changes everything. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of the power of the one who had the power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you." Now, the very power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead through the Holy Spirit now is that Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Now, this changes everything. This is what we talked about last week. Just let me give you a quick thought. Because the Holy Spirit is in us, now the Holy Spirit leads us to worship. He tells us that you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself anymore. Now, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and you're not your own? Therefore, glorify God. So our body is to be a temple. A temple is a place where they came to meet God. So that everywhere I go, I now have access to God, and I am to be a person worshiping and bringing my offering of praise to glorify God before him. So we not only see that, however, that that the Holy Spirit leads us to worship, but the Holy Spirit also gifts us to minister. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're given spiritual gifts at the moment of salvation. And because of that, God has a unique plan for us to serve in ministry somewhere. And then we're given the power of the Holy Spirit to witness in Acts 1:8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world." So the Holy Spirit leads us to worship, gifts us to minister, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to be a witness. That was kind of a quick recap. Now we're going to pick up today and dig into some more truths of what the Holy Spirit does in our life. First off, as we look at John 14, 25, we find that the Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit teaches. John 14, 25 and 26, back to that passage where it says, in verse number 26, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." The Holy Spirit is a teacher. The Holy Spirit shows us and illuminates before us the truths that are given to us in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14, it says that the natural man or the unsaved man does not receive the things of God because they are foolishness to him. So now we have a group of folks in the world who think and they look at us and they say, "You really believe that there was a guy who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross, who then miraculously rose from the dead. You're trusting him alone to bring your salvation? Does that really make sense?" But the Holy Spirit teaches us and he shows us. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. In other words, it's foolishness to those who don't know Jesus. But the Holy Spirit teaches and he brings God's word to life and says, "Hey, this is true. Let me teach you this and let me confirm this to you, that this is real. This is genuine. This is something to stake your life on." So that when an unbeliever opens the Bible and looks at it and they say, "It looks like a bunch of fables and fairy tales and figments of people's imagination," we look at it and say, "Man, that's the power of God unleashed. That is the power that sustains me in my spiritual walk. The Holy Spirit teaches me." Did you read recently? GQ magazine recently put the Bible as one of the books to avoid, one of the 25 most books that doesn't need to be read anymore. It ought to just be thrown away. Why? Because they said it's just a bunch of repetition, a bunch of foolish stories. But here, that's clearly what the Scripture says. The natural man doesn't understand. They don't see. But it is God's people who begin to look at Scripture and say, wow, that's the power of God. That's the guidance of God. That's the assurance of God for my life. The Holy Spirit drives home the teaching of the Word of God. Second thing is the Holy Spirit reminds. He reminds us. In the same passage in John 14 and verse number 26, it says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. He's going to remind us. Remember that the early followers of Christ, they didn't have a New Testament yet. They didn't have the Scripture yet. So how did these early disciples at the day of Pentecost in that first century make it? The Holy Spirit would bring back God's Word into their mind. The things that Jesus taught them. The things that Jesus said to them. The miracles that they saw Jesus perform. They were reminded through the person of the Holy Spirit to give them assurance and security and hope as they face the challenges and difficulties of life. This is true in our life as well. Have you ever had just something just like you're standing on a rug and someone just jerks it out and there's a financial crisis or a work crisis or a health crisis or there's been an accident or there's been a challenge or there's been a pink slip. Something has come before you and there's this moment of, wow, I just can't believe that happened. And then at that moment, God brings back a memory verse, something you've learned. Or he brings back a song. Maybe one that you sang when you were a child, you know, that talks about how good God is and our God is so big. Or maybe it's God just bringing back some form of, through the Holy Spirit, bringing back one of these memories. There is no one like our God. There is no one. And we're reminded of who God is. After I was diagnosed with cancer, you know, it was just one of these crazy, not expecting, anticipating. I get up to my hospital room in Psalm 73, verse 23 and following. The Lord says, nevertheless, I'm with you, and I hold you by my right hand, and I will guide you with my counsel and afterward receive you to glory. He says, my heart and flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. As you look and you think, man, there's these anchors, there's these rocks, and that moment of crisis hits, we say, Lord, thank you for the power of your word. It grounds me. It keeps me from slipping and falling and tumbling and losing hope through all the crises of life. The Holy Spirit reminds us. Sometimes when we face a crisis, instead of getting all worrisome and busybody, sometimes we have to just stop and pray and think and remember who he is.
That's right.
And as we do that, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who comes alongside with strength, will show up.
Right.
Often it's during the most challenging and difficult times that we experience that feeling and filling of the Spirit in ways that we don't feel when everything is just happy and pleasant and the bills are paid and the job's secure, the cars are running, the house is doing great. It's during the crises that we often experience the closeness of the Spirit in our life. He reminds us. The Holy Spirit teaches. He reminds. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit leads us to be a witness. He leads us to witness. Notice down in John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. He says, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from me, he will testify of me. So here's the Holy Spirit. He's going to give testimony to Jesus. And then he says this, and you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit is constantly pointing to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is in us. So the Holy Spirit begins to overflow, and I begin to witness to others because the Holy Spirit in me wants to talk about Jesus. Now, something interesting happens in John 15, 18 and following. Jesus highlights two very opposite areas in John 15, 18 and following. First off, he highlights the opposition of the world, and then he highlights the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says down in John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now notice down in John chapter 16 and verse number 1, just after the preceding passages that we read in the Holy Spirit. These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. So right smack dab in the portion of saying, look, you're going to get kicked out of the synagogue. The world's going to hate you, and you're going to get kicked out of the synagogue, and you're going to get killed. There's this passage on the Holy Spirit that comes. It's the Lord highlights, saying, look, don't think that because there's the presence of difficulty, there's the absence of the Holy Spirit. The truth is because there's a presence of difficulty, you have to lean on and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to make it through. That as the Holy Spirit works in you, the Holy Spirit is going to work through you, that even if the world hates you or even if they want to kill you, you're still going to have something to share in the process. So that throughout the world today, there are hundreds, thousands of believers who are imprisoned or being persecuted because they are saying yes to Jesus, despite the fact that the world hates them, their government hates them, people in their world hates them, and despite the fact that some of them have been kicked out of their families, some of them have been kicked out of their communities, and some of them have been locked up and some have been killed for Jesus. There's a man named Andrew Brunson right now who is in a Turkish prison for following Jesus. Can I tell you, it's very, very real. So Jesus sets these two things and says, look, the world's going to hate you. There's going to be people who kick you out of the synagogue and think that they're doing God a service by killing you, but you keep on in the power of the Spirit and you share Jesus. Now, how do we share Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit? This is, understand, we share Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and we leave those results to God. God is the only one who can save a soul. We know that and understand that. So our job is just to share the message. We share Jesus in the power of the Spirit, and we leave the results to God. But here's the assurance that we have. The assurance begins down in John chapter 16, verse number 7 and following. Because as we witness, even though there are those who hate us and oppose us, for some, the Holy Spirit is going to bring great conviction. Notice down in John chapter 16 and verse number 7, we find that the Holy Spirit convicts. Notice John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And notice what it says in verse number 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There, we get the message. We are to go and to share Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. But witnessing and standing and sharing Jesus is not a solo event. It's not a solo partaking. What we find is for some, the Holy Spirit is going to show up and bring conviction. Jonah understood this. He said, salvation is of the Lord. We share the message, but we have to understand that before we got saved, the Holy Spirit brought conviction into our life. The Holy Spirit began to work on us. See, the Holy Spirit as a believer comes to live in us, but before he comes to live in us, he begins to work on us. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He brings conviction. He says, look, there's two thoughts to conviction. There's this convicting part and there's this convincing part. The convicting part is you're a sinner. You're not going to earn heaven on your own. There's this convincing part. Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again. You can experience the free gift of eternal life. There's the convicting and the convincing that the Holy Spirit does for us. Now notice what it says. He convicts the world, first off, of sin. He convicts the world of sin. Now, don't you find it interesting? Because he convicts the world of sin. The word sin there is in the singular. It's not a plural word. I mean, he can convict all of us of sins. I mean, things that we've thought, said, or done that displease God. We've all done a lot of them. I mean, we continue to do them. Even when we don't want to do them, we still have this wrestling in our life that the things that we don't want to do, sometimes we end up doing, as Paul struggles in Romans chapter 7. But he convicts of sin. Now notice why he convicts of sin. Notice verse number 9. Of sin, Because they do not believe in me. Listen, the greatest sin is not a sin that you'll commit with your mouth, your mind, or your hands. As far as acting on another person, as far as moving against another person, the greatest sin is the sin really we commit in our heart. It's a heart of unbelief toward Jesus. That's what he's saying. The greatest sin is rejecting Jesus. The greatest sin is unbelief. The greatest sin that will cost you an eternity away from God is not accepting Christ in your life, not trusting him alone. If you have your Bible in John chapter 14, 16, take your Bible and look back to John 3. You know this passage well, but I want to drive something home with it. John 3, 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He tells us in verse number 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him," verse 18, "is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." But notice John 3, 19. "And this is the condemnation," or this is the verdict, "that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Here's the picture. Jesus says, look, the light has come. I am Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the only way to heaven. The light was shining before them. He did miracles. He told parables. He preached. Men were convicted. Some trusted him, but many rejected him. And he said, this is the condemnation. Not that you didn't know the truth, but that you chose to live in darkness instead. It was unbelief. That's the greatest sin. The Lord can forgive, listen, any sin. People worry today about, did I ever commit the unpardonable sin? Can I tell you, he'll forgive any sin, but this sin of unbelief will send people in eternity away from him forever. He convicts of sin. Secondly, he says that he convicts of righteousness. Now, again, interesting to this phrasing, he doesn't convict of unrighteousness. You would think if he's coming, he's going to convict us of all the bad things we've done, so he'd be convicting of us of unrighteousness. Because the Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one. So he can have a big, long list of unrighteousness. But why does he not look at the unrighteousness in as far as the conviction of the Spirit? I think that is a part of it, but this is a greater part. Notice John chapter 16, verse 10. "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more." His conviction here is not so much against our unrighteousness, is that we instead see the righteousness of Jesus, who's going back because he is in a perfectly right relationship with God. He's going back to his Father. What Jesus is saying is this: I'm convicting you, and the Holy Spirit brings conviction to confirm the person of Christ, the person who is the only righteous one. I'm sending conviction so that you'll know you're not righteous, but that Jesus is perfectly righteous, and he's the only way. Chuck Colson got into trouble many years ago as he stood before a group of executives, and he basically said this: "Guys, when we think about how righteous we are, everyone in this room is a lot closer in their life to Adolf Hitler than to Jesus Christ." He said the room got quiet. And he got confronted after his time of visiting with them. See, the truth is because Jesus never had a thought, never said a word, never committed a deed that was ever unrighteous, and we deal this in dig into this every day as we struggle with this, the truth is we're a lot closer to Adolf Hitler. You say, "Well, I've never killed anybody." Really? Jesus said, if you have anger in your heart against a brother, you're guilty of murder. So, "Well, I've never had an affair or cheated on my wife." Really? Jesus said, if you've lusted after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. See, the truth is when we really dig down deep in our life, we're not very close to Jesus as far as the standard of righteousness. If he's a 10, friends, we're not close. And that's why the Holy Spirit has to bring conviction to say, look, in your life, you think you're good enough? Uh-uh. This doesn't work that way. You have to be convicted to say, Jesus is the righteous one, and I have to believe in him alone. The third area of conviction, he says, is this. Of judgment, verse number 11, because the ruler of this world is judged. He convicts of judgment. So what is he convicting of judgment? Well, Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross here. Take your Bibles and turn back with me just a page to John chapter 12 and verse number 31. John 12, 31. It says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. The word cast out means to be decisively defeated. What did Jesus do on the cross? On the cross, Jesus decisively, and eternally defeated the devil. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that if the powers and the princes of the air would have known what was going to happen with Christ, they wouldn't have even put him on the cross. But the truth of the matter is that at the cross and with the empty tomb, Jesus made a public spectacle of the devil and defeated him decisively and eternally. And now he says this, that guy's going to be judged, and the people who don't follow me, they're going to stand in judgment with him. He's convicting of judgment because the ruler of this world is going to be judged, and people who don't follow Jesus, who stand in their own righteousness instead of recognizing him, who stand in their own belief instead of trusting him, they're going to face the judgment to come. Man, tough. But as Jesus drives home this truth, he's saying, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So that means that as I go to share Jesus with somebody, that if they're going to be open and their heart's going to be open, we know that the Holy Spirit has to work. The Bible tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. Man in his own life and flesh and depravity, he wants maybe a God that he thinks he can walk an aisle and please, or show up at church a couple times a year and please. But the truth of the matter is people don't want the God of the Bible in their life unless the Holy Spirit brings conviction. The Holy Spirit has to open up our heart and life to receive and to see who Jesus is. It's not a matter of making a great argument. It's a matter of the Holy Spirit's power beginning to work in someone's life as we share the story way along the way. So that when God puts on my heart someone over here who I need to witness to, I believe that the Holy Spirit begins and has already been working on this person's life. And he's over here working on you, saying you need to go talk to that person. And he's over here working on this person, and he's making him and giving you opportunities so that this one will experience that conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, so that he can come to follow and say yes to Jesus. The Holy Spirit convicts. Two other areas, real quick, let's look. John chapter 16 still. John chapter 16. The Holy Spirit, as he works in our life, notice down just a couple more verses, down in verse number 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Fifth, the Holy Spirit guides. The Holy Spirit is a guide. Don't you find it amazing that there are times in your life where someone crosses paths with you and you think, man, I wasn't expecting them to be here and you weren't expecting them to be here, and God just guided and the two of you were brought together. I was visiting with a guy a few years ago and he said, you know, I would have never thought that he was a teenager. God would take this kid from Illinois and move him here and put him in your life and put him in your house. And now, if I would have had to say this 2 years ago, that I would have been a follower of Jesus and our paths would have crossed. You were in another state, I was in another state, and God just brought all this together. And I thought, that's how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit works just that way. He guides and he puts people along our path. See, our neighborhoods and our jobs and our vocations and our education, these are not accidents. I believe God likes to set divine appointments, and the Holy Spirit guides us in our life, And then the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. That means that what the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works, He guides us according to the Scripture. The Holy Spirit's not going to ever tell us to do anything against God's Word. The Holy Spirit instead is going to edify God's Word and help us to apply God's Word in our life, and He'll guide us along the way. Then the last thing is the Holy Spirit exalts and glorifies Jesus. The Holy Spirit exalts and glorifies Jesus. Notice in verse number 14, He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit glorifies. There are people who want to glorify the Holy Spirit. All they want to talk about is the Holy Spirit. And if you had this experience and this experience with the Holy Spirit, the job of the Holy Spirit is to exalt Jesus and point us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes into our life. He's the helper. He's the comforter. He comes into our life at the moment of salvation to make us and bring us to a place where we're worshipers, ministers, and witnesses. And as we go out and we seek to be a witness, He guides us in His truth. He reminds us of the things we need to know. He brings conviction as we share the gospel. And as He's guiding us and leading us along the path while we're throwing out seeds over on this side and this side, then as He brings conviction, then we can go, and at the end of the day, we can say, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. It's all about exalting Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about how good we are. It's about the Holy Spirit working in us. Now, in our life, there are two instances where the Holy Spirit can be grieved or quenched. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Spirit of God." I believe that we grieve the Spirit when we commit acts that bring this grievousness among the Spirit, and it hinders His work in our life and the filling of our life and the joy of our life that the Holy Spirit wants to bring, and it just brings conviction on us. And then there's the quenching of the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where quenching involves the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us in a direction, and we just kind of pour water on it, quench it, and say, I don't want to do that. And because I don't want to do that, it begins to put out the fire of the Spirit. And again, the Holy Spirit then brings conviction on our life. The Holy Spirit begins to move and say, look, it's not right. We're not walking with God the way that we should. You were built to be a temple. You were gifted to be a minister. You were empowered to be a witness. And life's only about you. That's why we need to be reminded that sometimes we just have to say no to our old flesh and say yes to the Spirit and say, Lord, fill me and move in my heart. Fresh and new.